So a couple weeks ago, the last time I gave a sermon, what I talked about was the Father, right? And one of the things that I talked about is that, you know, with the Father, there's confusion about who he is, what his character's like, you know, even the differences between, you know, he and Christ. And today what I want to look at is the Son. So I want to look at the Son. I want to look at Christ. And I want to begin by talking about, because much like God the Father, but maybe even more so than God the Father, there's a confusion about who Christ is. It's amazing, and I'll go through this at the beginning, about how many different ways people think about Christ, how many different religions talk about Christ, how non-religious people talk about Christ, what they think about him. And, you know, even though we do need God's Spirit to fully understand Christ, the Bible, though, is pretty clear about certain points about Christ, giving several very direct statements that are undeniable, but people still deny them. So today, that's what I want to look at. I want to look at some of the core things that we need to think about when we think about Christ. But then I also want to go through, not in detail, but go through some of these misunderstandings about Christ. Because, you know, it's important that we don't just think we know what we believe. It's important that we are able to hold it up against things in opposition to it, that we understand to some degree what other people think and are able to go through the scriptures to prove why that's not correct, to be able to prove through the Word of God what is the truth. And when you look at them, you know, many of the misunderstandings about Christ started not long after his death. And a lot of them started within the Christian faith. So they all came from the same book, right? So reading the same thing that we read, they come to a different conclusion than what we come to. And so it's important that we try and test what we believe against what the Bible says. And to do that, you know, one of the good things is to look through what other people believe and see where the Bible shows that these things are incorrect. So, you know, and as I mentioned about the Father, one of the big, you know, probably the apostle who wrote the most about kind of who the Father and who Christ was John. And the reason was because John, being the last living apostle, before his death, these heresies, these confusions about Christ and the Father started to come in. And so when we look at his writings with his gospel, with his letters, and even with Revelation, these are some of the foundational texts that we use to understand clearly who Christ and the Father are. And so one of the big reasons why he likely wrote what he wrote was to combat these heresies and to give us, you know, for those who are willing to put our faith into what the Bible says and try to understand what it says, try to dig deep about what it says about Christ and God, John lays out very clearly what we should think about. So, you know, I mentioned last time, one of the first recorded heresies, or probably the first recorded heresies that we know about, is the Gnostic teaching that started to creep in. And basically what they taught was that Christ was what was called an embodiment of the supreme God. So there was a supreme God who created additional gods after him, one of which became the creator God, who was evil because the material world to the Gnostics are evil. And that in response to this evil creator God, who they think is the God of the Old Testament, the supreme God created Christ, who was the embodiment of the supreme God, but in physical form. And then a non-Christian Gnostic sect called the Medians, they believed, and again, this is only a few decades after Christ's death, they believed that Christ was actually a false Messiah, right? So this is a non-Christian sect, but they believe he was a false Messiah who, instead of coming after to expound what John the Baptist said, that he actually came and perverted the teachings of John the Baptist. So the Medians hold up John the Baptist as kind of the premier prophet or the last prophet that God sent. And then another sect of the Gnostics called the Docetes believe that Christ wasn't a real flesh and blood man. They believe that his entire life he was a spirit being who just came and appeared to be a man, appeared to go through the growing seasons of mankind, appeared that to grow up over time and change his fleshly body, but that or not to change his, but change the appearance of what seemed like a fleshly body, but he was never a flesh and blood man. He was just a spirit being, kind of a hologram who you could touch and who you could see. And then you had Arianism, right, which was the first priest named Arius, was the first to believe that Christ was a created being, that he wasn't eternally existing, that he was created at some point. And this is carried on by the Jehovah's Witnesses today, but this was about 300 AD, so just, you know, 250 years about after Christ died, they went from, or at least some went from believing that Christ was an eternal spirit being to someone who God just created. And there's variations on this Arian view, right? So there's a Unitarian view today. And this view is that, you know, the Bible is clear that there's only one God. And so Christ must be some kind of a clone of God, right? So that he could claim that he was God. So they look and, you know, see the New Testament claims where Christ says he's God. But they say it's because he's a clone of God. He came out from God, not that he had always been a separate being, not that he was eternally existing as a co-equal being with God the Father. And then another variation of the Arian view is that he was some type of super angel, right? So when God the Father created angels, he created at least one, what would be called a super angel. Maybe a lot think that he was one of the archangels, so that there was four. And that at some point, God decided among these super angels to promote one, which is the Christ, to be Savior. And that it was only when Christ came down as a man and then lived a perfect life that they believe that then God created, or that God resurrected him to be God. Right? And so in this view, you know, if he would have come down, lived as a man, and not lived perfectly, that, you know, there would have been another opportunity. He could have gone with one of the other archangels and Christ would have just died. Right? So we see, you know, starting to see these other things, or these other views that, you know, they get them from the same word of God that we get our view of Christ. You know, still another one is that Jesus was just the earthly name of Christ, of God the Father, and that God the Father was both in heaven and kind of appeared as a man in the form of Christ. And so that's how they believe that there is only one God. And I won't spend much time today, but of course, you know, probably the most popular Christian view of Christ is the Trinitarian view, that there's just one God, but it's divided into three divine persons, and that Christ is just one of these three divine persons. And as I mentioned, other religions lay claim to Christ, right? So the Muslim religion, you know, it's interesting that they revere him as a prophet, you know, so a great prophet just behind Muhammad, right? Kind of at the same level as Moses. And that they believe actually many of the things that we believe, right? While they don't believe that he's the Son of Man, and they don't believe that he was crucified, they do believe that he had a virgin birth. They believe that he performed many of the miracles that the Bible talks about. They believe that he was sinless. They believe that he taught the Word of God. And they believe that he was the Messiah, but just for the Jews. And that one day he'll return and kill the Antichrist. But then instead of converting the world to Christianity, he'll expose the corruption that happened after him in Christianity and convert many to Islam, right? So it's interesting, right? If you look at this, they believe a lot of the same things that we believe, right? And there's even smaller religions. And by smaller, all of these have significantly more followers than what we would think the true church has. But, you know, smaller religions. So one is called the Baha'i Faith, and it has 7 million followers, so many more than we do. But they believe that Christ, like the Muslims, was just one in a line of divine messengers. So he was just one of many, right? And that it didn't end with him, that other messengers came after him. And then there's a more recent group that began in about the 1800s called realism. And in this, they believe that Jesus is just a prophet who was sent by an extraterrestrial race, right? So again, you know, many, many religions, many sects inside Christianity have these different views, right? Or we know the Jews, right? The Jews, many Jews at least, believe that Jesus was just a false prophet, right? That he was a false Messiah. And then more modern notions of Christ is that, you know, he was just a good person, a great moral teacher that was kind and compassionate, but was not divine, was not trying to build a religion around himself, but just, you know, someone that was here to teach us good things. And then finally, you have those that deny Christ even existed, right? They believe that he was just a myth made up by the people around, or people of that time, right? You know, not too long ago, you had an entire empire that believed this, which was the official teaching of the Soviet Union, right? That Christ was merely a myth, and that everything written in the Bible, or at least in the New Testament about him, was nothing more than Greek mythology. So the same thing, right? And today, this is a common teaching by the atheist, right? That Christ never existed, that there's not enough historical proof that Christ was ever a person here on earth. Right, and from this, I might have missed a few, but you know, as you can see, there's many different understandings about Christ. You know, some come from the same text that we read. Some come from different religions that say they expand on Christ's teachings. Right, and then some just deny his very existence. Right, and I'll throw one more in the mix. Right, the church's view. Right, and we have this written out. Written out our understanding of who Christ is in the second, third, and fourth sentences of our first fundamental belief, right? And it reads, "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and who has eternally existed. We believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in human flesh of the Virgin Mary. We believe that it was by him that God created all things, and that without him was not anything made that was made." So we have to ask ourselves, right? Which of these views are true, right? They contradict each other in part, at least, and in whole in many cases, right? You can't believe any two of these things at the same time, right? And so far, what I've done is just given you man's word, how man describes Christ. But what I want to do for the rest of the message is turn to our only source of truth, the source of truth that we should trust, which is the Bible, right? To see what God's word has to say about who Christ is. Right? Because, you know, as I say, many of these beliefs about Christ are based from the same text that we'll read, right? And so, you know, does God make this hard to understand? Does he make it such that some of these are, you know, possibilities, right? And so what I want to do is I want to take our fundamental belief and go kind of point by point and see, you know, if we can find clear justification in the Word of God about why we believe what we believe. So as I said, it said, we believe in one Lord. So why do we believe that there's only one Lord, right? Is it important that we believe that there's one Lord? So for this one, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 8:6. And it says, in 1 Corinthians 8:6, it says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." Right? So we see here, Paul is telling us that there is just one Lord, right? And one God. And he explains the differences, or how we can, one way that we can understand the differences between them, right? So we have one God, and this is the one whom all things are made for, and that we are made for him. But then we have one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were made, right? And we see this same sentiment in the Old Testament, right? And this is another proof where this, you know, the God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ, but we see the same sentiment. And so in Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." Right? And so we see the Bible is very clear that for those that believe in Christ, those that believe in God, there can only be one Lord. Right? And that Lord is clearly spelled out as Jesus Christ. So there's only one that we can look to as our ultimate master. Right? And he, God the Father, has put all things underneath him, and that at some point, Christ will take all things back to the Father. But for now, for this time, there is only one Lord that we must look to. So the next point, this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So one Lord who's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And here there are a number of places that we can turn to. All right? So the one that we'll look at, and you know, it's interesting here that every one of the Gospels talks about Jesus of Nazareth. And this is why why Nazareth is interesting, is maybe a point for a different topic, but it makes an interesting study about why that might be important. But in Matthew 26:71, and you don't have to turn to all of these, it says, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." So someone else is talking about Jesus and calls him Jesus of Nazareth. And then in Mark 14:67, someone is talking to Peter and says to them, and this is when Christ is on trial, it says, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." So we see that, you know, common people outside of Christ's inner circle called him Jesus of Nazareth. So he was known at that time as Jesus of Nazareth. And then we can look in Acts. So Acts 3:6. It says, or this is Peter talking, it says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then again, in Acts 22:8, this is when Paul is talking about when he talked to Christ. It says, "So I, being Paul, answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he, being Christ, said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" So we see Jesus himself calls himself Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So we see this name, right? As Peter talked about, the thing that he had to give was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We see that this name is important. We see that, you know, that Jesus' own inner circle called him Jesus of Nazareth. We see that Jesus called himself, and that he was commonly called Jesus of Nazareth by all of those who were around him at that time. So we can see these two points, right? That the Bible clearly lays out that we have this one Lord, and that this Lord's name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now for the third point, it says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word. So let's look at this. Why do we think that he is the Word? And this is one probably where it starts to become a bit more controversial. You know, I think most people would say that Christ, we have one Lord, and that's Christ, and that his name was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But people start to deny that Christ was the Word, that this section of Scriptures even is talking about Christ. So, and this is in John 1:1 is where we see this. So in John 1:1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Right? So we see that John begins by talking about this Word. But he doesn't actually name who the Word is at this point. We have to go a little bit further down into John 1:14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten Son, or the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so again, the Word isn't named, but we now know that the Word was with God, and we know that the Word became flesh, and that the Word was the only begotten of the Father. And then lower down in John 1, John finally closes the loop, as you might say, about who this word is, right? In John 1:17, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared." So we can see by these three scriptures, right? John first says that there was a being called the Word who was with God. And then we can see in verse 14 that the Word was the only begotten of the Father. And then he closes the loop and tells us who this only begotten Son of the Father is by naming him as Jesus Christ in verses 17 and 18. So we can see here again clearly that this is laid out. You know, it's a little bit harder to look at, where you have to look at a few verses together, but they're not even that far apart. They're all within one train of thought, where we see that Jesus Christ is clearly called the Word of God, right? And so this, you know, not as controversial as some of the other points that we'll talk about, but if you go look at what other religions or other Christian sects believe, some believe that this section of scriptures isn't talking about Jesus Christ, that it's just talking about the wisdom of God, you know, the Word of God, things that God the Father spoke. And they use this as one of the things where they start talking about Christ not being eternally existing, right? And so they use this as a proof that it was this Word, that these words that God the Father spoke that created everything. But as we can see, you know, clearly, just in these set of scriptures, that the reason why John is spelling this out is he wants us to understand who this Word was. He wants to make it clear that this Word wasn't just some breath of God the Father or just God's Holy Spirit working, that it was actually a being who had the name of the Word and was Jesus Christ. So the fourth point goes on and it says, so who is the Word, and then who has eternally existing? And so, as you know, as I mentioned, one of the major confusions about Christ is whether he eternally existed, right? Can we prove clearly that he eternally existed? Because, you know, using the same text that we read, people believe that he wasn't eternally existing. You know, whether he was created at some point as an angel or if he was created directly as a man kind of doesn't matter, just different twist on the same notion, but they deny the eternal existence of Christ. And, you know, if you go and look at a number of scriptures that are used to prove that he's eternally existing, they are, I think if you read them, somewhat inconclusive. So I'll read some of them, because, you know, as you kind of read people who believe that he's eternally existing, they point to certain scriptures. So one is in John 17:5, and it says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, and with the glory that I had with you before the world was." And so what people who believe that he didn't eternally exist was just that he was the first created being, right? That God created Jesus Christ, and then through Christ, he created the whole world, but that he was still a created being. And, you know, in John 17:5, it's not clear, right? Was Christ a created being or not? It's just clear that he was created, or that he was not created, but that he was before, he was there before the world. Maybe he was created or maybe not, but that's that he was there before the world was created. And then even in John 1:1, same sentiment where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Here, people say this is just, you know, in the beginning, so that the first thing that happened was that Christ was created. And so, you know, while I don't believe that, you can look at John 1:1 and you can kind of see, you know, it's not clear. And then even in Revelation 22:13 is another one that's used kind of on both sides. It says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Right? And so people point out, particularly the piece that says, "I'm the first," to prove that he was the first created being, right? That he was the beginning, so he was the first thing that was there, right? So we can, you know, in a lot of cases, these are the verses that are discussed and used, but they're used on both sides to prove that he was both eternally existing and that he was a created being. But God, you know, in his wisdom and in his great love for us, gave us other verses where we can clearly see that Christ is an eternal being. So the first is 1 Corinthians 8:6, where it says, "Yet for us there was one God, the Father, of whom are all things." So I had read this before. "And we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created," or "through whom are all things." Right? And so this begins to show us there's no way that Christ could be created, because Paul is telling us here that all things were created through him. So he had to be there eternally existing, because if anything, if he was a created being, this would be, you know, a lie. It would be an incorrect statement that all things were made through him, because he couldn't make himself. And then another one, which is in the Old Testament, in Micah 5:2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, through you are little among, or though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Right? And so we see here is talking about Christ. Micah is talking about Christ, and he says that his goings are from old, but not just of old, but from everlasting. So we see that this, in Micah and in Corinthians, that it's clear that God is laying out that Christ was there for all eternity. That, you know, Christ couldn't have been an eternally create, or couldn't have been a created being, but had to be eternally existing, because he was from everlasting, right? It was through whom, through him, whom all things were made. So then the next point, that Christ is the Messiah, right? And this is another one where it's very clear. So this is in John 4:25. It says, "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.'" Right? And then in verse 26, Jesus answers her and says, "I who speak to you am he." Right? So Christ himself says he is the Messiah. He makes it plain. And then the next point, which is very related, right? That Jesus Christ, or that Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ and the divine Son of the living God. And again, this is another place where it's very clear to us about what Christ says and who Christ is. So in Matthew 16:13, it says, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I am, the Son of, or who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" And then in verse 14 it says, "So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Right? So we see this notion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, comes very clearly from Peter. And then Jesus answers him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Right? So Christ answers affirmatively that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now what about this divinity part? Right? So we see that Peter said that he was Christ, the Son of the living God, but in our fundamental belief statements, we also add the word divine. Right? So is that part correct? And in this case, divine means, you know, of, for, or like God or a God. And so we can see that in John 5:18, it says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So we see here that, you know, the Jews understood at the time what he was saying. He was saying he was a divine being, that he was equal to God. And again, in Hebrews 1:8, it says, "But to the Son, being Christ, he, being the Father, says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" So we see here God the Father is calling Christ, the Son, a God. Right? So we see clearly that applying this divine notion to Christ is true and comes straight from the Bible. And then this next part, that Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So we can see here in Matthew 1:8, where it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, he was found with child of the Holy Spirit." And again in Luke 1:35, it says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" So in these two verses, we see it's clear that Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was the one who came in to Mary and formed this child who would become Christ. And then another controversial one, that Christ was born in human flesh, right? As I said, some believe that he was just God in a form and that he was never flesh, that he was always spirit, but just appeared like he was flesh. And we can turn back to John, and I'll give several examples of this. So in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word," which we had already talked about, John showed that the Word was Christ. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Right? That's pretty clear. It's hard to argue, unless you argue that the Bible is untrue or portions of the Bible is untrue, that Christ could be anything but flesh. But it's not just in this one place that it talks about Christ being flesh, right? In Acts 2:30, it says, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." Right? So we see here that Peter is talking about God had given this promise that from him, from the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne, so that even in the Old Testament, they understood that the Christ was going to be a fleshly human being, right? They didn't understand that he was also going to be the Son of God, but they knew that he was a fleshly human, he was going to be a fleshly human being, right? And again, in Romans 1:3, it says, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh," right? So again, God is showing us that Christ was going to be flesh. And then John, in 2 John 1:7, it says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." So this was an argument that the Apostle John took, you know, head on. He said that those who say that Jesus Christ was not flesh, that they were deceivers and that they were an antichrist. They were against Christ. So we see here multiple places that God, through inspiration, tells us that Christ was flesh, that he wasn't some spiritual being that just appeared to be flesh, but that he came, gave up his divinity for some period of time, and became flesh. So the next point is that this, you know, Christ being flesh would be born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary. And so this is in Matthew 1:18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." So again, showing that this Holy Spirit, or that this child was from the Holy Spirit. And then dropping down to verse 21, it says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was to be done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." So we see, again, clearly laid out that Christ was born of a virgin named Mary, right? That this would be how it was going to be. And it was even foretold, as it said, in the Old Testament. And then this last point in the fundamental beliefs, it says, We believe that it is by him that God created all things, and that without him was not anything made that was made. So is this true, right? Is Christ the one who all things were created through? And so we had read one that showed this as well, but we'll turn to another place, which is Colossians 1:15 through 17. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And then in John 1:3 it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So we can see, you know, point by point, as I read through what our fundamental beliefs were, that they came straight from the Word of God, right? That they contradict many of the things that others believe, right? And these points are explicitly backed by scriptures. You know, there's one or two that take a few logical trains to follow through, like that Christ is the Word, but in general, it's just pulling together a couple of verses that are, you know, closely together, and that this is how we've built up our fundamental beliefs, right? That these are taken straight from the Word of God. There should be no confusion, because about these points, you know, Christ, or that God was clear. God clearly laid out these points from the Bible, right? And none of these take more leap of faith than believing that the Bible is true, right? If you believe that the Bible is true, you must believe these things about Christ, because they're laid out so clearly, so plainly for us to see, right? So again, you know, our fundamental belief reads, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and who has eternally existed. We believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in human flesh of the Virgin Mary. We believe that it is by him that God created all things, and that without him was not anything made that was made. Right? And so this is who the Bible declares Christ to be. Plainly declares that Christ to be, and this is who we believe that Christ is.